Thank you, music team. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Book of Psalm and chapter 11. Last week we turned to Isaiah chapter 9 in our sermon on celebrating the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And today's message complements our one from last Sunday, and our title is as follows: Taking Refuge in the Lord Through Fear-Crushing Faith. The Christian life includes many things, celebrating and rejoicing, as well as the call to take refuge in the Lord amidst the reign of fear and pessimism that's in our culture and our world, and that can take a hold of in our own hearts. And here in Psalm 11, a psalm that's ascribed to David, much like much of the first book of Psalms, ascribed to him, either written by him or about him. And in this psalm, people are speaking fear into his life. From their perspective, the foundations of the kingdom or society itself are being destroyed. And whatever the problem is, they're advising David to operate in fear, to flee, rather than to turn to the Lord and trust in him. And likewise, you and I today, we live in a world where there's all kinds of things that we can be afraid of, and all kinds of voices that are speaking fear into our hearts and our minds. Sometimes that voice of fear is our own thoughts. And we have fears about tomorrow, fears about our culture, fears about our nation, fears about the world, might be fears about money or our health, our kids, grandkids, might be fears about the free exercise of religion, the exploitation of the environment, fears about the government, fears about other countries, fears about pandemics. The fears can go on and on. So today we're going to take to heart what Scripture says we should do when we're facing our fears, that we might take refuge in the Lord with a biblical faith that crushes our fears. Doesn't mean we just ignore it and pretend everything's okay. That's not what we do. But to take refuge in the Lord in a way in which our faith, a biblical faith, is in the Lord, and that helps crush the fear that might be trying to control us, and so forth. Ironically, and I shared this with Gwen and Amy and Andrew last night as we were eating supper and working. You know, it's very humbling. It's humbling to speak the good news of the gospel. It's humbling to speak up about God. I mean, it's things we want to do, but when sometimes we realize, wow, am I even living up to what I'm speaking or writing a sermon? And so I shared that, you know, while I was working on the sermon, I kind of wanted to, in this passage, they're inciting David to flee, to run away, and I felt like running away from writing the sermon and preaching. Sometimes fear just comes over me, and whether it's rational or not. So ironically, I was afraid while I was writing a sermon on fear. So, but anyways, Psalm chapter 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as Lord Yahweh, the one in whom we can take refuge. We praise you as the Lord who's in your holy temple, who dwells in holiness, who's on the throne, who sees all and is above all, the one who tests us, the one who protects us, the one who's righteous, who loves righteous deeds. Thank you for these words, the Psalm of David. Thank you that your word addresses all circumstances in our lives, including when we might be afraid or tempted to give in to fear. We pray to be empowered with a humble boldness this hour, that we would not be controlled by fear or give in to fear, but that we take refuge in you and live righteous lives in the power of the Spirit, comforting one another and rejoicing in you. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for today's message, we're going to walk through these seven verses, take a look at the message in its original context, and then our second main point will be some application points about how what was written here in the Psalm of David, how does it apply to our lives. So first of all, taking Psalm 11 to heart. This is a psalm ascribed to David, means either he wrote it or it's written about him. 73 of the 150 psalms are ascribed to David in their title. The New Testament references two more. Acts 4 says that about Psalm 2. Hebrews 4 says that about Psalm 95. So a lot of the psalms are psalms of David, written by him or about him. In this psalm, chapter 11, a psalm of David, we don't know what the problem is. It might have been when David's son Absalom had rebelled against him, tried to take over the kingdom. Whatever it is, there's something to be afraid of. And fear is being spoken into David's life. Notice how David begins this psalm, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. So in this context about fear, David starts off, in the Lord I take refuge. Okay? So this is written at a time when fear is reigning. People are speaking fear into his life, but he says, in the Lord I take refuge. He uses the name here, Lord, Yahweh. Oftentimes, depending on what translation you're using, it might have I don't know what's that called when the lowercase Lord, the letters after the first one are capitalized in lowercase, you know, whatever. But so here it refers to Yahweh, okay? The I am, the eternal God who reigns, who is. The God who's sovereign, the God who's in control. In that God, in that Lord, I take refuge. That's who I'm going to turn to when I'm afraid. Many reasons for that. Isaiah chapter 46, listen to what the prophet says about Yahweh the Lord. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Verse 9. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. Unlike the counsel of those speaking fear, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. He's God, he's in charge. He knows all things, he reigns, he's the Lord. We take refuge in him when we're afraid and when we're not. To take refuge in the Lord means we find our peace in the Lord. We are looking for security, for comfort, for protection, for strength in the Lord. We will turn to him. Now, that doesn't mean that people and other things in our lives aren't a blessing. They are. That's part of how God takes care of us. But our ultimate focus is we turn to the Lord for refuge when we're afraid. It's in him that we turn to. The book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1 and 2, and they actually go together. And Psalm chapter 1 and 2 begin and end on the same note about blessing. Blessed is the one, Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. That's how Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. The book of Psalms begins with the theme of blessing and specifically those who take refuge in him. In the Lord, David says, I take refuge. Moving on, verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Mountains can represent safety or protection. And fleeing can refer to actually changing our physical location, or it might just be what our focus is on. And so here, David is, he's seeking refuge in the Lord amidst whatever his fears are. But the people, and probably his counselors or his advisors, they're speaking fear into his life. And he phrases it this way: how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? There are times in life to leave a dangerous situation. The Bible's not telling us stay in a dangerous situation, but when we need to change our circumstances, it needs to be for a godly reason. In this case, David's king. He's not supposed to be running away. He's supposed to stand and resolve, have resolve, and be strong. But whatever the problem is, the people speaking into his life are speaking fear and tempting him to flee, to run away, either literally or from his responsibilities. The voices of fear continue in verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. So here David's speaking, and he's using this vivid imagery to try to emphasize the danger that's coming against him, which is through people. And here he combines plural forms of words with a singular forms of words to emphasize the danger. Wicked here in the Hebrew is plural, but the words for bow and arrow are singular. So he's trying to emphasize that multiple people are coming against me with a united front to attack me with bow and arrow. Literally, and might also be figuratively. There's something to be afraid of. There's danger lurking. Something's going on. And David's advisors are telling him to run, to give in to fear. But David had said, in the Lord I take refuge. And notice that it says here that they fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. The word upright is used 18 times in Psalms. And this phrase, the upright in heart, is used 7 times in Psalms. It refers to those who are righteous. Righteous by God's grace. Something we've just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. We are righteous not because we're better than other people, but we have come before God. And now with the revelation of the gospel, we have put our faith in Jesus the Messiah, Israel's Messiah. And the upright in heart are those who've come before God and asked for his forgiveness, and who amidst our flaws and our stumblings, we are seeking to live by faith for God, for his kingdom. And we're seeking, when we're wrong, we seek to repent and ask for forgiveness. We're upright in heart. We want God's will and his kingdom done his way. Hallelujah. And here David is referring to, there are those who are attacking the upright in heart. Verse 3, they ask a question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So these, probably David's advisors, are speaking fear into his life. They're telling him to run, and they're asking a question. The foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? You might as well run and flee. Now again, we're not told the specific context. If it's when David's son Absalom was rebelling and taking over, that could be where David was under threat of losing the kingdom and so forth. In the long run, God restores him to power. But regardless, there's something to be afraid of. And here the question phrases it this way. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? The foundations of the kingdom. The kingdom is under attack. Maybe it's the foundations of society. In many ways, we might feel that today. Which in one sense, that's always happening. Society is, there's always a crumbling of society that's going on. In our country today, some things are better. Some things for ethnic minorities, for women. Some things are better for special needs persons. Some things are a lot worse. If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's an unhealthy fear in the question. They're inciting David to run in fear, to give up on his responsibilities to be a brave king, and to turn to fear. And there's a pessimism and a fear about this question. Well, the foundations are being destroyed. Might as well give up. Might as well give in to fear. What can the righteous do? Well, in one sense, David's already answered the question the way he began the psalm. In the Lord, I take refuge. And again, that doesn't mean we act like, hey, everything's okay in my life, everything's okay in the church, everything's okay in our country or our culture or the world. No. Everything's not okay. But we take refuge in the Lord. We're not going to give in to fear. We're not going to listen to the voices that are speaking fear into our life. To have fear is not sin. The Bible commends those who are courageous. That implies there's something to be afraid of. But fear, giving in to fear, is sin when we're giving into it, when we're controlled by it, when it dominates our perspective and our thinking and what we do. But David says, in the Lord I take refuge. And for those of you, if you like to write in your Bibles and cross-reference and so forth, and you haven't noticed this before, you might want to write Psalm 46 there by Psalm 11, because these two psalms have similar themes. They both emphasize finding refuge in the Lord amidst things falling apart. Listen to Psalm 46. It's some verses I know many of you are familiar with. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble or time of need. Therefore, we will not fear. Listen here now what it says. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? In the Lord I take refuge. Though the earth gives way, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. We are turning to God, the Lord, to find refuge and strength. We're not pretending everything's okay. We're not saying, oh, it's just everything's fine. No. But we're not going to be controlled by fear. We're not going to be dominated by fear. We're not going to give in to the voices of fear. Though the earth gives way, Psalm 46. Even if the foundations be destroyed, Psalm 11. What shall the righteous do? We will not fear, Psalm 46. We will take refuge in the Lord, Psalm 11. God, who is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Hallelujah. Now, as we move on to verse 4, notice once again I think I forgot to say it earlier. Sometimes you're preaching and realize, oh, I meant to say something earlier, now I have to say it, but when you read through Psalm 11, there's a radical shift that takes place when you get to verse 4. So let me start again. I'll start in verse 1, and when I get to verse 4, notice how the tone shifts. David starts off with a strong declaration of taking refuge in the Lord, and then there's a fear and a pessimism that dominates verse 2 and 3, and then notice the change in verse 4. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. Scripture is written for many reasons. Obviously to be understood, to be obeyed. It's written in a way also to be experienced, where we experience the message, we don't just understand it. There's a fear, there's a pessimism about verses 1 to 3. Then you get to verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. David hasn't given an answer yet to how the problem can be fixed. Whatever attacks coming against them, the foundations being destroyed. Which, by the way, you know, sometimes when that question's asked, because we're living in fear, sometimes things aren't as bad as we think. But we're living in fear, and so we think that things are worse than they are. Other times we might have the opposite problem. We're oblivious to how bad things are. Fear is deceptive. But without giving a specific answer, David changes the focus here. So there's fear being spoken into his life, telling him to run, to flee, asking, you know, the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. God who's holy. God, who's holy and is among his people, because the temple also points to the fact that God, who dwelt with Israel, and his presence showed up in a special way in the temple. So we're thinking about the holiness of Yahweh, the sovereign God. The Lord is in his temple. Keep your eyes and mind on that. The problems of the world are secondary. They should not be ignored, but they should be viewed through a lens in which our eyes are focused on the Lord. He's in his temple. He's holy, and he's present with us. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner highlights the feverish scene of verses 1 to 3 and says this pessimism and this fear is dwarfed by looking at Yahweh. Verse 4 continuing, the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord's holy, he's in his temple, he's present with his people, but he's also his throne. He reigns and it's in heaven. He's above all. He's the Lord on the throne, the one who reigns. So even if the foundations are being destroyed, even if the earth gives way, if we are the people of God, we do not need to give in to fear. We should not give in to fear. I love when Scripture presents a problem, and instead of giving a direct answer to the problem that we might be expecting, instead God's word simply changes the focus of the situation, the entire focus at hand. Which, of course, is an answer to the problem. And that's what we have here. People are speaking fear into David's life. They're asking the question, what can the righteous do if the foundations are being destroyed? And instead of giving a specific answer to the problem, David puts a focus on the Lord who reigns. The book of Revelation is loaded with examples of this. That apocalyptic book that emphasizes all kinds of dangers in this world, taking place now and dangers that will come at the end of the age. But in one sense, the primary answer given in the book of Revelation is to fix our eyes on King Jesus and the sovereign God who reigns. And yes, the war has been won even as the battle still rages, and there's a climactic victory at the end that gives us hope. But that comes after a long period of suffering of God's people. And part of the message of Revelation is, first of all, to experience the message. To have a sense, an overwhelming sense of the power of God as we feed on the message. But then also to be inspired not to give in to fear, even though evil things have come and will come. And one of the main themes in the book of Revelation is how sovereign, how powerful, how perfectly in control God is. Hallelujah. The end of verse 4 about the Lord. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. He's in his holy temple. He's holy. He's present with his people. He's on the throne. He's in control in heaven. Oh, and by the way, his eyes see. This is biblical lingo to referring to the fact that the Lord, he knows what's going on. And not only does he see everything, he sees into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. And testing here, biblically speaking, has the idea of to show, to reveal what's in our hearts. And it can also have the idea of being sanctified. We see this in 1 Peter 1. God testing us, he knows what's in our hearts, but he wants it revealed and he wants to make us more and more holy, more like him. And this is lingo also we see that Genesis uses when talking about when God seen what was going on in the days of the flood or the Tower of Babel. The Lord sees. He knows what's going on. And he tests the children of man. Moving on, verse 5 builds on that. The Lord tests the righteous. Again, revealing what's in our hearts, but not like he's out to get us, but because he wants to make us more like Jesus. He tests us. And this testing here has the idea, if you've ever heard about metals being refined with fire, Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. This is a good thing. And then the end of verse 5. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The politically incorrect Bible. John 3:16 is true, hallelujah. For God so loved the world. that he gave his one and only son. A world of people like you and me who are sinners, who live in unbelief, who live in idolatry, who live in rebellion, for God so loved the world. And the emphasis there is on the greatness, not of how big the world is, but of how great God's love is for a wicked world. For God so loved the world. But that's not all the Bible says. The Bible also speaks about the Lord hating the wicked, meaning specifically he rejects the wicked. Well, how can it be both? Well, it is both with God. Because the wicked that God hates, that he rejects, that are an offense to him, he is also calling to himself, commanding that they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, which if you're a Christian, you're one of those people, that's what's happened. All of us at one point have been wicked. All of us have wickedness in us because of our sin nature. God is a God who loves. He's also a God who hates wickedness. And at times, Scripture is very blunt. He hates the wicked. He rejects those who reject him. He's a God of holiness. He reigns. He hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Live in a culture that loves violence. God hates that. He hates those who continue in that. His love goes out to you at the same time. But he calls us all to repent. Verse 6. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Again, more biblical lingo. Calling to mind God's judgment, for example, with Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire and sulfur literally rained down. The scorching wind can refer to God bringing the withering of crops or water supplies. And the portion of their cup, the Bible uses the idea of cup to refer to God's wrath being poured out. Jesus even says of himself, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me to take upon himself the wrath of God and pay the penalty of sin? Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. We saw this last Sunday in Isaiah chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord is righteous. He always does what's right. He is just. He reigns in righteousness. There's no oppression or evil with him. And verse 7 ends, well, he loves righteous deeds, and then the upright shall behold his face. Some of you might be familiar with that passage in Isaiah 58, where God says, verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness? The Lord loves righteous deeds. To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Part of taking refuge in the Lord is living righteously, caring for the poor and oppressed, doing what is in the heart of God. And then verse 7, this psalm ends, the upright shall behold his face. This has to do with God's favor. If you see his face, you're in a right relationship with him. And that's something that literally will happen when Jesus returns. We will be like him, for we shall see him as it is. But for now, we see by faith. The upright shall behold his face. Hallelujah. Thank you, David, for the psalm. Now, number 2, let me give some application, applying Psalm 11 to our lives. Here's one thing. Take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, through prayer, and in the fellowship of his church. When we read Psalm 11, we're doing so now with the revelation of the gospel. We're living on this side of the first coming of Christ. So we don't read Jesus into every Old Testament verse, but we are to understand the Old Testament and obey it in light of New Testament revelation. So when we as Christians take refuge in the Lord, we do that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our starting point. And so let me ask, have you put your faith in Christ? Have you come before him and acknowledged, I need a Savior. I believe he is who he said he was. I believe he's Lord of all. The Son of God who lived a life without sinning. Who obeyed the Father, who went to the cross and paid for my sins and the sins of this world, who died, and the Father raised him from the dead on the third day, and he appeared in a resurrected body to over 500 brothers and sisters, and he ascended up to heaven, and he reigns now. He intercedes for you and me, speaking to the Father in our defense when we sin. Revelation pictures Jesus as the one who is walking among the lampstands, the churches. He lives in us, if we're a Christian. Paul says, Christ lives in me. But he's also present with us in a special way when we gather as the people of God. Here, we can't see him, but his presence is here. He reigns. If you haven't put your faith in him and you're ready to do so, call on his name. Say, Jesus, I believe you're Lord and Savior. I don't understand everything about you. I don't understand everything about this book. But to the degree that I understand, I put my faith in you and I ask you to forgive my sin and be Lord of my life. And for the power of the Holy Spirit to give me the motivation and the power to live a godly life. And the humility to repent when I fail. I'll take refuge in the Lord, first of all, by making sure I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with him, and that's by faith. I can't earn it. I can't prove it. But by faith, I put my life in Jesus' hands. We'll take refuge through prayer. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, where there's armies coming against the people of God. They're way outnumbered. And I think it's King Jehoshaphat who turns to prayer. And his prayer is, Lord, we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be individuals who pray, including when we're afraid. We will go to the Lord, and whatever that fear is, we'll bring it to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm afraid. I'm overcome by fear. I confess that I'm in bondage to my fear at this moment. Set me free. Ask someone to pray that with you and for you. In the Lord, we take refuge by faith through a relationship with Jesus as we pray. Oh, and by the way, in the fellowship of the church. Let's not be loners. Let's walk with one another. Part of taking refuge in the Lord is by having the comfort and encouragement of God's people and praying with each other. There's power in prayer, and there's power in the encouragement of the fellowship of the church. And also, just hanging out, sometimes we don't even realize it, but just by hanging out with other Christians, their passion for Jesus rubs off on us. And we're like, I want to be like that. Here's the second thing of how to apply Psalm 11. Feed upon and obey God's word, and don't listen to the voices of fear. Don't pretend everything's okay. But let's be like David and not like those who were speaking fear into his life. Let's follow David's example. When he had people who were speaking fear into his life, telling him to run away from his responsibilities as king, asking him this kind of a deceptive question, if the foundations are being destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, yes, sometimes foundations are being destroyed, but if you're asking that out of a hopelessness, that's deceptive. Because the righteous always have something to do. Though the earth gives way, God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. So let's not listen to the voices of fear. Instead, we want to feed upon and obey the word of God. There's all kinds of fears that we face, again. It might be our culture or our nation. Might be, will we go to World War III? It might be related to what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our relationships. Maybe we're in an abusive relationship or we know of someone. Maybe it's with money. Maybe it's with our kids. Maybe it's with our parents. Maybe it's where things are at with the church. We've gone through a pandemic. Some people were very afraid of COVID, understandably so. Some people we know died. Other people were afraid of the government's response. There's all kinds of things to be afraid of. We don't take those things lightly. We don't just say, hey, it's all okay. But what we don't want to do is give in to fear and have the way we view things and the way we respond to circumstances based on fear. In the Lord, we take refuge. And we'll do that by saying, you know what? I'm going to block out the voices of fear, including the ones that might be in my own head and mind. I'm not going to ignore dangerous situations. I'm going to be on guard. Scripture teaches that. Be on guard. Be on guard against evil, the evil one, deception, false doctrine, physical dangers. Be on guard, but not in a way where we're controlled by fear or our perspective is distorted by fear. Instead, we will feed upon the Word of God and will obey it to the degree that we understand it. Part of taking refuge in the Lord is by taking this book, hiding His Word in our heart, feeding on it, hunger for it. One last thing. Worship and fear our sovereign and righteous Lord who's watching over us and testing us. Again, I love the abrupt change in tone. You're reading through Psalm 11. It begins with this powerful word, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me? And then it turns to fear and pessimism. Flee, run away. The foundations are being destroyed. What can we do? The Lord is in His temple. Let's focus on Him. Shall we address problems specifically? Yes. Part of being salt of the earth is we look at the problems in our life, the problems in the church, problems in our culture, problems in our nation, and try to have real solutions, big and small. But we do so as a people who are first focused on the Lord, not whatever the problems are. That will then empower us and help us to rightly see the problems and address and go forward. And that includes a sense of worship even when problems are reigning. The Lord is in His temple, His holy temple. So David, under threat, and with the people probably closest to him speaking fear into his life, he takes refuge in the Lord. Let's be like him. With a sense of worship, not just I turn to God because I need Him, but I want to worship Him even though my circumstances haven't changed. And I find a peace and a sense of security and joy because I'm worshiping God who's our ever-present help in time of trouble, our refuge and strength. Hallelujah. He's sovereign and He's righteous. And instead of fearing whatever my fears are, I'll fear the Lord instead. Amen. Meaning I will obey Him and honor Him over all things. I don't live in fear of God, but I fear Him in the sense that I want to obey Him and I will honor Him and worship Him above all things. Mindful that He's the Lord who's watching over us, His eyes are on us, protecting, also sanctifying, testing us. And I'll end on this note. It's very important that we as believers, when we might feel like the foundations are being destroyed or the earth's giving way, that we don't neglect problems, we don't gloss over it, and so forth. But that we also remember God has planted us where we are. He's put us in this troubled world. And He has a plan and a purpose for you and I living in a time period when there's chaos, when there's things to be afraid of. He wants us to address these problems, whether it's in our life, our family, the church, Round Lake, whatever neighborhood we live in, the state of Illinois, Wisconsin, the U.S., the world. Yes, we address those problems, but we do so mindful that God's first answer isn't, let's make everything right. But first we get our focus on Him, and then we remember He has a purpose for us living in a troubled world when the foundations are being destroyed. Among other things, He's using us being in that fearful situation to make us more like Jesus, to learn to trust Him more, oh, and by the way, so that our gospel witness might shine all the brighter. We live in a world of people who also are afraid. Many of them don't know Jesus. This You know, there's kind of an overlying theme in this Psalm 11 and this message today about God who's sovereign and he's in control. People in the world who don't know Jesus don't know that. They don't have that sense of peace and trust. By the grace of God, may they see it in you and me. Oh, Lizzie or Jenny, or Gwen or Heather, or Bob or Kevin. Wow, there's something in them. You know, they got some problems in their life, but where's that peace come from? Where's that joy come from? Where's that purpose come from? Oh, they know Jesus. Maybe I should give Jesus another thought. Let's take refuge in the Lord with fear-crushing faith. Let's pray.